we thank you. And the first thing I'd like to do, Lord, is just lift up those poor families who lost their sons, their daughters, Lord, in that horrible accident this week there, the kids that go to Birdville High. Lord, just be with them. You're the God of all comfort. And I know, Lord, that you're already comforting them, that you're already surrounding them. But we know their hearts are totally numb, Father, for they've lost their children. And Lord, we pray for Pastor Joel and Megan that you would bless them, their children, bless their new work that they're going to be doing, Lord, and just fill them full of your wisdom and all that they do for you and keep them safe, Father. We thank you for all that they've done here. And Lord, this morning I pray that you would use me, that the people would not see me, but they would see Jesus, that they would hear the Holy Spirit of God. I totally yield my entire being, Father, to you right now. Use me for your glory. Use me, Lord, any way you see fit. Let me never hold anything back, Father, that you would have me to say. Now, we love you. We praise you in this place. And we ask you to be with us now in such a mighty way. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. You can't miss it. It's the last book in the Bible. The book of Revelation, chapter 4. As we continue our study through this great book on Sunday mornings. And let me begin there in Revelation 4, beginning in verse 1. Let me read these 11 verses to you. It says, after these things, and that is the title of this message or the sermon this morning. After these things, John says, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the Lord, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And the church says, amen. How would you like to wake up on a Sunday morning, haven't had your coffee, there's still sleep in your eyes. You exit from the bed, walk down the hallway, and immediately you see four living creatures. Huh? Immediately you see a throne. You can't really make it out. You see colors and flashes of thunders and lightning and voices like a trumpet. I mean, listen, this is unbelievable, isn't it? But this is exactly what's happening here in our text. Chapter 4 is a glorious, glorious chapter. Never, ever, ever forget that Revelation is a book that is, the word Revelation, remember, is unveiled. It's not a book that's hidden from us. It's not a book that has occurred yet. From chapter 4 forward, these are things that are future, that have not come globally upon this world, but they will. It's also the only book in the entire Bible that declares whoever hears, reads, and keeps the words of the prophecy, things future, will be blessed and declared blessed by God. He says, for the time is near. Do you believe that? That the time is near? And I look at these things and I say, oh Lord, what we just read in chapter 4 is a description, however it is there, not understandable really, a description that John gives us of God the Father. When we get over in chapter 5, we're going to get into Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. But this morning, begin the third and final section of the book of Revelation. This is the third point in the divine outline, and I want you to look at that divine outline, if you don't mind, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, where Jesus tells John, write the things which you have seen. So in other words, we've already covered that. That's chapter 1. That was the vision of John, where he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the Lord, that vision of Christ, if you will. And then we covered, that's chapter 1. And then the things which are, that's chapter 2 and 3. That's the seven letters to the seven churches, which we've already covered. Now, so that's past, that's present, and here comes the future. And the things which will take place when? After this, metatata in the Greek. After this, in other words, after the things of chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now listen very carefully. There are only two churches left on planet Earth. Now I know they're different denominations. We call ourselves by different names. But you're either, every person is either in, who claims Christ as their Lord, is either in the Church of Philadelphia, the faithful church, the church that Jesus promised would not go through the hour of trial that's coming upon the whole planet, that great tribulation period. Now, we pray that's us. Amen? Amen. Then there's another church that's existing right now. It's the harlot church. It's the apostate church. It's the church that's going to be joining in with the Antichrist. It's the church of Laodicea, the church of the excluded Christ. They may have hymnals and so forth, but they don't believe in God. They're rich, they're wealthy, they have everything they need. They don't even need Jesus. Jesus is on the outside of that church. He's knocking, he's trying to get in, but they will not let him in. Now we enter into chapter 4, and this is John's second vision. And he starts off and he says this in verse 1, after these things, and we have to stop right there, and we have to ask ourselves, after what things? Well, it has to be after chapter 2 and after chapter 3. So what we're getting ready to do is we're getting ready now to leave the planet. Leave earth, and we're going to enter into heaven here in chapter 4. So chapters 4 through 22, they unveil to us, or they tell us of the things that are yet future. Now listen very carefully. The church, the true church, those who really love Jesus Christ, that are following Jesus Christ, those that are born from above. Listen, we are living right now at the very end of chapter 3, and the very beginning of chapter 4, verse 1. Whenever this occurs, this catching away of the church, if you will, when we get to chapter 4, the church is no longer mentioned. As a matter of fact, the church has been mentioned from chapters 1, 2, and 3, 19 times the word church has been mentioned. It will not be mentioned again until after Revelation 19, verse 11 and following, will the church ever come back into being again? Won't ever be mentioned. So that tells us something. It tells us that the church now, the things future, the church has finished its course on earth. All church history, according to chapter 4, has now passed away into the night. So we have to ask ourselves, if the church is not mentioned after beginning in 4:1 and following, all the way to chapter 19, why? And where in the world is the church? Where is it at? Well, let me tell you where it's at. Jesus has kept his promise of Revelation 3:10 about keeping the faithful church from the hour of trial that's coming on this entire planet. So we have left the earth. We left the earth, loved one, before the great tribulation period. And guess who's going to be left behind when we're speaking of the church? That's going to be the harlot church. It's going to be the apostate church. It's going to be the church of the excluded Christ. They're the ones that's going to be left behind. They're going to have church as usual on Sunday, but Jesus is not going to be there because something has happened. You see, we heard a voice. We heard like a shout that sounded almost like a trumpet, the trumpet of God, if you will. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. You remember the last time Jesus shouted in Scripture? He raised Lazarus from the dead. Amen. Lazarus, come forth. This shout at the catching away of the church when he comes for the church. Listen carefully. That shout is going to wake the dead in their graves. Amen. In other words, they're going to get brand new bodies. And it says, he himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. In other words, the spirit will be joined. They'll get a resurrected body. And then it says, and then we who are alive. In other words, let's say that the rapture happened right now. What, I was thinking the first service, not the second service, but the first service, I was thinking, what would have happened had the Lord come right in the middle of that song? You know, would there be anybody left behind? You guys have no humor this morning, do you? It's a serious bunch, this second service. I thought the first service was serious. This is serious Sunday. All right. Now, and I looked at that and I said, oh, Lord, there we are. And it says, then we who are alive, let's say it happened right now. And here we are and the rapture is going to occur. And it says, and remain, here it is, shall be caught up together with them, meaning the dead in Christ, and the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will always be with the Lord. That word caught up. I like that word really better than the word. We use rapture today from the Latin version of the Bible, you know, rapturo, or however you pronounce that word. But the word caught up there literally means in the Greek, it means to suddenly be snatched away or to be seized, to forcefully taken away, to transport. Kind of like in Acts chapter 8 when Philip, you know, after leading the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. And then immediately he was caught up in the Spirit and found himself at Azotus. And so in other words, he was transported by the Spirit. Listen, there is a day coming. It may be today. I don't know the day. I do not know the hour, but there's a day coming when this church, the church of Jesus Christ, the true church, the faithful church, will depart from this planet. It's called the catching away. It's called the rapture. It says after these things, after the things of the church, when the church has literally passed away into the night. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:51. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. What's that mystery? He goes, we shall not all sleep. That word means die. We shall not all die, but we shall be changed. Isn't that amazing? No funeral. Nobody's going to dress us in a suit or a dress and put us in a box or none of that. Do you understand me? It's going to happen and suddenly we're going to be changed. We're going to be like our Lord. When we see him, we shall be like him. Amen? It's going to be incredible. And we shall all be changed, it says. And here's how fast it's going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, that's the church age is over with. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. That's called the catching away. That's called the rapture of the church. Again, when is it going to happen? People always are curious about that. I don't have a clue. I'm watching and I'm waiting. Amen? Are you watching and waiting? It could happen today. Jesus told us in John 14:1, he said, let your heart be not troubled. You believe in me, believe also in God. He says, for my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I will come again. Jesus said to them, to the disciples, said, I will come again and receive you to myself. That's the rapture. That where I am, ye may be also. Paul, talking about the rapture, when he concluded with his comments on it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, comfort one another with these words about the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church. Paul didn't tell us. He didn't tell the church. He says, I want you to take comfort. He didn't even tell us to give comfort. He didn't tell us, I want you to scare one another to death. Paul, what did he say? He did not say, prepare for the great tribulation. How would one prepare for the great tribulation? If you read the book of Revelation, how would you prepare for that? There is no preparation for that. There's no way. The worst suffering that's ever in the history of mankind coming on this planet? No. I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, prepare for the great tribulation. Paul says, no. Prepare for the Antichrist? No. Oh, hold on for just 7 years because you know Jesus is coming? No. What is the true church of Jesus Christ commanded to do? The Bible tells us. Let me read it to you. It says for us in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, wait for his son from heaven. That word wait, loved one, means day by day, continual expectation. In other words, today is Jesus coming. See, I can't worry about tomorrow. So many people are worried about tomorrow, aren't you? Come on, don't be worried about tomorrow. Jesus said, sufficient unto the evil that's in that day. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Listen, we need to take care of what we have right now, today. It's only right now that you can do something. You have a time frame. You have 40 minutes with me for we can cover the Word of God. Or maybe 45 minutes. Or maybe 50. Could be 60. But we only have, this is the time that we have right this minute. Don't waste it. Amen? Don't waste your afternoon. Don't waste it. Man, today Jesus may come. Are we looking? That's what it's all about. Are we waiting for him? It says, wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, here it is, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Who delivers us from, out of, not to sustain us through it. Talking about God's wrath, that 7-year period of time called the day of the Lord, or the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel. And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, thank you. You're going to deliver us from the worst suffering that human history has ever, ever gone through. Why is it that so many people think that we need to go through the great tribulation? It's going to purify you. If we're not pure yet, we're in trouble. Do you understand? No, no, no. There's nothing pure about being beheaded. You understand? There's nothing about saying, I'm not going to take the mark on my forehead or on my head. No, there's not. Listen, whenever the Holy Spirit, whenever it is finally restrained, when the restrainer, in other words, when men are just able to do anything they want, when evil is totally unleashed, what kind of world is this going to be? It's very important, loved one. It says, after these things, after the things of the church, it's very important that we distinguish between what the catching away, or what we call the rapture, the catching away is compared to the second coming of Christ. Let me ask you a question. According to the Word of God, the catching away or the rapture, whenever it occurs, Christ comes where? In the air. Wonderful. Okay, at the second coming, Christ comes to the earth. And where does he touch down? Mount of Olives. Good class. You have a great pastor here. I'm telling you. Just joking. Okay. Just joking. In the rapture, Jesus comes for his saints. He's coming for his church. In the second coming, Christ comes with his saints. Revelation 19:11 and following. Read it. We're going to come with him. In the rapture, it takes place in just a twinkling of an eye, in a moment. But in the second coming, Jesus doesn't return until what? After 7 years. The rapture has to do with the church. The second coming has to do with Israel. At the rapture of the church, it's no one's going to see him except us. And again, I just quoted 1 John 3, and when we see him, we will be like him. At the second coming, every person on earth will see him. It is going to be the personal, visible return of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. It says in Revelation 1:7, it said, behold, it says, he's coming with the clouds, and every person will see him, even they who pierced him, even the Jews, the Israel. That's when Israel's finally, the remnant will be saved. And he says, and all the tribes, meaning all the people of the earth, will mourn because of him, because of Jesus. Why will the earth be mourning? Let me tell you why. Because at the second coming of Christ, you're not saved. Do you understand? In other words, there's no way you're going to be saved. Oh, loved one, boy, how we need to just serve the Lord today. And look what happened to John. He says, immediately I was in the Spirit. You see the capital S there? That's Holy Spirit, meaning that the Spirit was that agent that did the transportation, however he was transported. So immediately I was in the Spirit. I became is really a better word. Genomai means to cause to exist, or I became, and so forth. He was transported into the realm of the supernatural. Can you imagine that? Hearing sounds in heaven, seeing what heaven is like, being transported there. It's just almost like a movie into the future. And look what he saw. And behold, a throne in heaven. That word throne is used 14 times in just 11 verses. And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So the first thing that John sees, he goes through, he's transported by the Spirit through that open door, if you will, whatever that means. And there he is, and the first thing he sees is a throne and one who sat upon the throne. You know that word there, set, S-E-T? That's a very, very important word. The word literally means permanent. It means that the throne was not only permanent, it's an everlasting throne, it's an unshakable throne, it's an unchanging throne, it's an unmovable throne, and it means this, God is in control. Amen? Now, listen, the White House is not in control, it's probably out of control. The NSA, they're spying and all, it doesn't matter, they're not in control, God is in control. Amen? We need to really understand that, and the reason that he's in control is because he's God. He's the one who is ruling. He's the one that's reigning. The Bible says in Psalm 47:6, sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Did you do that this morning? Oh, that's a good thing to do when you wake up. He says, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Here it is. God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. His holy throne. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. When we look at our world today and we see how messed up this world really is, and the world really is messed up, amen? But if we think that the world is messed up now, can you imagine how the world is going to be messed up when the church is caught up and taken away, the faithful church, the true church, when true believers are gone from this planet and evil is unleashed? And you know what's going to happen? The throne of grace, oh, the throne of grace that we go to every day is now going to become the throne of judgment. After these things, the future, God wants us to know. You know, the Lord really wants you to know what's coming. And the reason he wants you to know what's coming is so you can warn other people, that you can tell other people. You can say Jesus really is coming for the church. The wrath of God really is going to be poured out on this planet. I don't take any joy in that. I don't take any. I don't even have a peace about it. I just know God's word is true and every man is a liar. Amen? There really is that day. And you know what? If it happened today, if we were caught up today, then all of a sudden it would begin. First of all, we would have the beginning of sorrows. You know, after chapter Revelation 4, Revelation 5, we have God on the throne, Jesus the Lamb slain from the foundation. And in Revelation chapter 6, guess what? We're introduced to the one who is coming to earth. The one who is going to ride on that horse without a bow. He has a bow, but he has no arrow. He's the Antichrist. He's going to bring a false peace and a false security and a false salvation. He's going to be a mastermind, and the world is set up for him, and the world is waiting for him, and the world would embrace him today if he showed up, believe me. The world wants him, and the world, they have the heart of the world. They don't have the heart of Christ. So I say to myself, if the throne of grace is going to be the throne of judgment, how close is it? How close are we? When is it really going to happen? I mean, I know, and it breaks my heart. We live in a world, I mean, just looking, you know, you just look through the newspaper, look at the ads, look at the TV, the trash on TV, just look at our world. We're so consumed with things and how we look and how we don't look. And I'm not going to say we shouldn't look nice. I'm just saying, you know what I mean. And I go, the world is going to be totally, completely caught off guard. It's going to happen suddenly. They're not going to be ready. You know why? Because here, listen to me. The Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. Do you understand? If you knew what time the thief was coming, you'd sit up with a gun. Amen? The world doesn't know it. The world's not prepared. The world laughs at the church. Our public school systems are laughing at the church. Can't even say the name of Jesus. I got news for you. Jesus reigns. He's the King. And I'll tell you what, you know, we're going to have the last laugh, and I don't mean that in a happy way, okay? Now listen, and he says, look at it now. He says, and he who sat there, meaning who sat on the throne, look what he was like. He was like jasper and sardis stone in appearance. What does that mean? I haven't a clue. I mean, John is trying to describe what he's seeing. In other words, John, he sees a figure, but he doesn't see any features of that figure. He just sees all these incredible colors like jasper. Well, jasper, for example, in Revelation 21:11, it says it's clear as crystal. Some say it's like a diamond. I don't know. And I do know that that stone here, that jasper stone, it was the last stone that was, remember the breastplate of the high priest? It was the last stone that was placed there. So I'm thinking, well, what kind of throne is this? This heaven here, and so forth. Well, it has to be a throne of light. All these flashes, all these colors. Remember, it says in 1 Timothy 6:16, it says that God dwells in unapproachable light and that no one can see him. Think about that. The Bible says in Psalm 104, verse 2, that he clothes himself as a garment of light. And then look at the next stone, in appearance. In other words, that word like, he's not a stone. God's not a stone. But these colors here. So that sardis is ruby red. Now the sardis stone was the first stone put in the high priest's garment, the breastplate. And then the other stone, the jasper, was the last stone of the 12. Remember in the Old Testament, the high priest there on the breastplate. So if you check that out, the first stone, jasper, was Reuben. And Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob. And the last born, the sardis, was who? Benjamin. You know what those two words mean if you take their meaning of their names? Reuben means, behold a son. Benjamin means, son of my right hand. Now, I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but I put that together. Behold a son, son of my right hand. We're looking at a throne. Who sits at the right hand of God? Jesus. Do you think maybe, I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but I'm going, I wonder if that's who he's referring to. Is that what he's seeing? I don't know. And he says, but look at something else. Not only are these beautiful stones, but there was a rainbow, and this is so cool, it says around the throne. You know, I thought it just meant around the throne, like we see a rainbow, it touches on this part of the earth and this part of the earth, right? No, this means that the whole throne was encircled in a rainbow in appearance, around the throne in appearance, and it tells us it was like something. The color was like an emerald. That green is the color of the earth, for example, that green color. So when we study out the New Jerusalem over in Revelation 21, we're going to find out that this emerald is the fourth stone in one of the foundations. So the rainbow is the covenant, God's everlasting covenant that he made. Remember in Genesis 9 and following? With all creation, man, beast, everyone, that he would never, ever again destroy the world by a flood. So when we look at this mercy and grace, we realize something. The first flood that hit was global. Amen? May I tell you something? For those that maybe are listening, and I love you, I'm not trying to change your belief or anything. I know that there are those who believe that, they're called preterists, those who believe that Revelation, there's no reason to read it or study it because everything in Revelation has already happened. It happened in Matthew chapter 24 whenever Titus invaded Jerusalem in AD 70 and all things were fulfilled. Well, loved one, if you are in that mindset, I love you, I'm not trying to beat you up or anything, but the problem with that is that in the book of Revelation, everything is global, not local. Do you understand? Global. There's a difference. It doesn't happen in Fort Worth or Jerusalem. It's going to happen everywhere, all over the whole world. Why? It's like the flood. It's going to cover the entire earth. Amen? So it's very important that we see that. And this judgment's not going to be water. 2 Peter 3:10 tells us, oh, when the Lord comes as a thief in the night, it's going to be a fiery judgment. Amen? Oh, how thankful that we're going to escape that. Now look at verse 4. And around the throne were 24 thrones, or we could say lesser thrones. They weren't like the God's throne, okay? They were like lesser thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders, and look what they were doing. They were sitting. Number two, they were clothed in white robes. Number three, they had crowns of gold on their heads. Boy, this is a debated scripture, and I can understand why. And so we have to answer this now. Who in the world are they? Who are the elders? and so forth. A lot of people say, well, Bill, this elders here are actually the angels in heaven. And I can understand maybe why they think that. But the problem is that angels are never numbered anywhere in the Bible. Now, we use the term myriads of angels, okay? But angels have never been counted, to my knowledge, in Scripture at all. Also, I've never found an angel that is crowned with anything, okay? Not only that, I've never found an angel in the Bible that is enthroned or sitting on a throne and ruling. I don't find that. I do find them to be ministering spirits to all those who are heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1:14. I also know that there are angels present with us this morning. Angels are encamped around the righteous people of God. Amen. So I know that they're here. And I also know something else about angels. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it's verses 1 through 3, it says that we're going to judge angels. So I look at this and I say, I don't know if this is angels. I don't think so. And then if you just do a little Greek study and you say, well, what does the word elder mean here? Well, you get the word presbyteros in the Greek, which means older man. We get the word Presbyterian and so forth from that. Presbyteros. And I looked at that, and that word is never used of angels anywhere in Scripture. But some of you might be saying, yes, but angels do appear in white clothing. Okay, you got one out of three. I mean, all right. But here's what I find is if we let the Bible answer the Bible, our questions, we always find the truth. Amen? So I want you to look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 11 with me, and let's look at something for a minute. It says in Revelation 7:11, it says, all the, what? All the angels stood around the throne and the, what? Oh, the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Now listen, the elders are distinguished in that scripture from angels. Would you agree with me? So can we just conclude that they're not angels, all right? Now, some people say, well, Bill, these 24 elders are the 12 tribes which represent Israel, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the 12 apostles which represent the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't believe it can be the Old Testament saints. And the reason I say that is because in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, we're taught very clearly that the Old Testament saints are not resurrected until the end of the tribulation period. So I have to say, well, who in the world are these elders? Well, in the Old Testament, elders were the leader of the tribes. In the New Testament, for example, we use the word elder, episkopos, overseer, in the church and so forth. And so I conclude that these people here were definitely not angels, and they definitely couldn't be the Old Testament saints. And I look at this and I say, well, they had on white robes. Well, we know that the white robes represents in the Bible the righteousness of Christ. Amen? In other words, we have the robe of righteousness, like the prodigal son who came home. What did the prodigal father do to the son? He put a robe on him to cover up his shame. Amen? From living in the pig pen. And what does that do? That's what Jesus' righteousness does for us. Oh, thank God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know, that him who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen? Oh, we have the spotless, sinless, perfect record of Jesus. But it does, the white robes represent something else. They also represent victory. The reason I say that, let me read from Revelation 7:9. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, that's Jesus, and here it is, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. Now look at the crowns for a minute, trying to prove who these people are or to discern. It says, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now that word there is not, for crown is not diadem, which is the crown of sovereign. This word is Stephanos, if I pronounce it correctly. It means the victor's crown, okay? Stephen, we get our word Stephen from that. The crown here seems to indicate to me, I said seems, that these elders, since they already had a crown on, it seems to me that they had already been judged and rewarded. Now let me ask you a question. When we go home to be with the Lord, what's the next thing that's going to happen to us? The church. We're going to be judged, aren't we? Are we going to be judged? Okay, but are we going to be judged at the great white throne? No, no. Romans 8:1. Therefore, he who is in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. No judgment. Jesus paid our penalty of our sin. Thank God. But we are going to stand before the Bema seat of Christ, the place of rewards. And some of us, you know, there's going to be every person, there's going to be a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. You know what I'm saying? Thank God that's going to be burned away. But oh, the other things that we do, and God's going to reward us. So those crowns are the victor's crowns sitting on these elders' head. So I'm assuming they've already been judged and rewarded. Another thing is the word elder. It appears 12 times in the book of Revelation, and I looked at each and every one of them, and here's what I found them doing. They were either, number one, sitting, falling down to worship, speaking, or singing. So, who are the elders? Bill, are you going to wear us out on this? It's very important, because this is a very critical passage. It determines what you really believe. So we have to say, who are the elders? Well, number one, it says they are sitting on thrones. Well, in Jesus' message of the seven letters to the seven churches, listen to this. Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, it also says they're clothed in white garments. Here's a promise to Jesus to those in the church. Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. How about the crowns of gold? Listen to another promise from Jesus to the church, not to angels, not to the 144,000, not to the church, the bride of Christ. In Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. So with all that being said, don't you think that we might ought to conclude that these scriptures here, verse 4, is referring to the church that is caught up into heaven? Amen? Very important that we see that. In other words, in chapter 4, after these things, after the things of the churches, where is the church yet? The church is in heaven. The church is right there in chapter 4. From Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church, to the rapture, those are the people that are there. And listen carefully. This event precedes the great tribulation period. Therefore, I conclude that the church is in heaven. Amen? Oh, so we better learn very carefully, because chapter 4 is about us as well. And look what happened. And from the throne in verse 5, look what came from it. Lightnings and thunders and voices. Seven lamps of fire. That's a torch, a flaming fire. We're burning before the throne. In other words, judgment is coming to this earth, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, we know that that is referring to the fullness of the Holy Spirit when it says the seven spirits of God. Revelation 1:4, Revelation 5:6 speak of those things. So lightnings, thunders, and voices, what are they doing? They're preparing to make an announcement that this judgment is coming upon a Christ-rejecting world. And it says, and before the throne, there was a sea of glass, and look what it was like. It was like crystal. It was transparent. Now, some say that this sea of glass is what separates, this transparent sea of glass, it's what separates earth from the true heaven. I don't know anything about that, okay? But I do know this, that it's called a sea of glass, and you know what? There's no sea in heaven, okay? So you help me out here. Revelation 21:1 says there is no sea in heaven. It says in Revelation 21:18, it says the city is of pure gold, just as clear as glass. Whenever Moses was worshiping the Lord and he saw the Lord in Exodus, I forget it was chapter 24, I can't remember off the top of my head, but what he saw is like the throne there below the throne was like, he said, it was as clear as the sky. So what is it? Folks, I'm not for sure. But I tell you what, whatever it is, it's going to be lovely. Amen? It's going to be glorious. And all I know is he's trying. You see, when he uses the word like, do you know that John's straining? He's going, I don't know, man. It looks like crystal. See, it's not really crystal, but it looks like crystal. He's trying to help us out. Can you imagine having a vision like that? Being transported into heaven, coming back down here and trying to write it down? I'm saying, Lord, this is hard. And he says, and in the midst of the throne now, and also around the throne, were four living ones, living creatures, but it's really living ones. If you have a King James Bible, it calls them beasts. They're not beast, okay? That's not what that refers to. The beast is Revelation 13, the Antichrist. No. These are living ones, intelligent ones. And they're full of eyes. Look at that, in the front and in the back. Did you ever feel like your mother was that way? You can't get away, you know? I mean, I remember as a little boy in my grandmother's house, there was a picture of Jesus, okay? I mean, a huge picture of Jesus. And you know, like she would tell me, don't, you know, she always was baking. Don't you touch that pie until it is cooled. You ever hear that expression? You've heard that, haven't you? Don't you eat that. And so anyway, I went in there and you know, those lemon pies that were made back then. And I took a big bite of that hot lemon pie. Man, I put it in my mouth. My grandmother was outside. And I walked through the hallway and there was Jesus. His eyes followed me. I mean, I was looking. He saw everything I was doing. You understand? And then I look at this right here, and he says, oh, they had eyes. They had eyes in the front, and they had eyes in the back, which means nothing, absolutely nothing, escapes them. They see everything. Now, listen, and we're right there. Church, you're right there. This is where you're going to be. We're going to be caught up and we're going to be right there. We're going to witness these things. We're going to see these things one day. In Ezekiel's vision, remember when he saw heaven? You know, he calls these living creatures, these living beasts here, living ones, he calls them cherubim. And you know what he says about them? He says in Ezekiel, he said, they sparkle like the color of burnished bronze. That's that highly polished bronze and so forth. They were shining, the shining ones, if you will. And I have found as I study the Word of God, these living ones, they're the cherubim, they're always at the throne of God. They were there in the garden. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He put the cherubim with flaming swords of fire that turning each and every way where Adam and Eve could not go back in the garden and partake of the tree of life. Whenever we come to the tabernacle there that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, what do we find? We find on that gigantic curtain that Josephus told us that was so thick that six yoke of oxen could not pull it apart. It was so beautiful, so strong that we find the cherubim on the front of that. They're in the temple and the tabernacle as well. They're always guarding. They're always there. They see all things. Four living ones. Four is the number in the Bible, biblical numerology, of creation. In other words, four, we have four seasons, we have the four winds, we have four directions and so forth. And this is telling us that judgment is coming to the earth. I want you to do a study. It'll fascinate you. I want you to look up the living creatures in the book of Revelation and find out what they're doing, because they are mentioned 22 times in the book of Revelation, and they play a major role in the end times and the things that are happening on the earth. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature, he was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. What in the world does that mean? How do you explain that? You know, there's so many different ideas on this here. You can study out Numbers 2:2 about the positioning of the 12 tribes of Israel around the tabernacle and how they form a cross and take all of their names. People believe, say that's it as well. I don't know. But you know, if you go back and study the early church fathers, here's what a few of them had to say about this passage. They said that these faces are manifestations of Christ Jesus in the Gospels. For example, in the book of Matthew, he's the lion, isn't he? He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. In other words, he's the king. In Mark, you know, they use the word calf there. It means ox. In other words, Jesus is the beast of burden. You could put it that way. In other words, he's the suffering servant. In the book of Luke, he's the son of man. It reveals his humanity. In the book of John, the eagle speaks of his deity. Jesus is the king. Amen. He's the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. So perhaps that's what that is meaning. And then the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest. They never rest. Of course, there's no day or night in heaven. John's just trying to explain it to us through the power of the Spirit. He says they never rest day or night. And look what they say all the time. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You remember in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 6. And it says, in the year when King Uzziah died, it says that Isaiah had a vision. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the smoke and all the things that were going on. And then the cherubim were there, and they were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And he saw these cherubim. And remember these wings? It says they had these wings. They had six wings. And what did they do? With two of them, the cherubim, they covered their face. With two, they covered their feet. And with the other two, they were flying, they in motion. What does that mean? I don't have a clue. You're going to hear me say a lot about it. You know, there's, I don't, when I don't know, I don't know. But I do know one thing. I believe, not people say, well, Bill, cherubims always protect the holiness of God. Let me say something to you. God doesn't need any protection. If you understand, cherubim, where are you? I need some help. No, we're talking about God. God's on the throne. He doesn't need any help. He's God. He's ruler. He's perfect. He's holy. No, it's almost like the cherubim, they can't look upon him. They cannot even look upon God. They're just flying around there. They cover their feet because they're in humble submission to God. And they're moving each way. They're always looking around. Who's out there? Who's coming? What's going on? And I look and I say, oh Lord, you know what this really means in verse 8? Now listen, you see where it says they do not rest day or night? We're going to be there. We're going to see this. And it says, saying, you're a thrice holy God. Not only are you a thrice holy God, you are Lord God Almighty. And not only that, you are Him who was and is to come. What are they doing? I know what they're doing. They are having a time of worship. Amen? I want you, now watch this. It's going to get better. Drop down to verse 10. Watch this now. I'm talking about a worship session in heaven. You're going to be there. We're going to be called up and we're going to be in this. Now watch it. It says, in what did I say? Go to verse what? 10. Okay, the 24 elders, okay, now they're going to join in with the living creatures. Watch this. They fall down before him who sits on the throne, worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. And look what they're going to say. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So they're joining in. But listen, it gets better. Look over in chapter 5, verse 8, because these two chapters go together. Verse 8, and it says, and now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, that's Jesus, each having a harp. Did you know you're going to be able to play? You're going to have a harp in heaven. Now watch this. Each of us having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Can you believe that? Which are the prayers of the saints. And here comes a new song and they're going to sing it. Oh, you're worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals, for you were slain and you've redeemed us to God by your blood. And it goes on and on. And listen, it gets better. It gets better. Look at verse 13. Now watch this. We're singing this song here in verse 12. And then we get to verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven, every creature which is on earth, every creature under the earth, as is such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. I'm going to tell you something. Heaven is. You know what? We need to worship God now. Amen? We need to worship Him now. Why? Don't let our worship just be a lip service to God. I look at this and I say, oh Lord, what a worship session. I mean, can you imagine being there in this chapter, being there in heaven, and all of a sudden everything, I mean everything, joins into a praise to God our Father and to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, this is going to be a worship session. It's going to be so cool. I get so excited about it, I can't even hardly preach. Do you understand? I mean, this is going, because it's real. The Bible is real. These things are really, really going to happen. And here's what's so cool about it, is that this worship session, you know how it begins? It begins with what? Holy, holy, holy. It begins with the holiness of God. Listen, God is holy. No, we know the definition of holiness, but we don't understand it. God is perfect. He is perfect. He's perfect. Our Father is absolutely perfect. As a matter of fact, it says in Exodus 15:11, "Oh, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you?" Here it is. "Glorious, majestic in holiness." Psalm 99:9, "Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy." He's a holy God. He's our Father that art in heaven. Amen. Oh, how He loves you. How He loves me. How He loves His church. He sent His own Son to die for us. And I look at that and I'm saying that's the way to begin a worship session. Holy, holy, holy. And then He goes to the second part. He says, "Lord God Almighty." I'm going to, listen, Almighty. Do you know what that means? That means there is no one, anywhere, anytime, any place, ever as strong as our Father in heaven, the one who sits on the throne. Amen? No, His strength is never abated. He's never devoid of any kind of weakness. He's never, ever weak. Listen, God speaks. Our Father speaks and it's done. Let there be light. There it is. God is faithful. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us for glory in the church forevermore. Amen. Amen. Listen, I start looking to this and I say, "Oh Lord, you sit on the throne," and look what happens in verse 9. It says, "And whenever the living creatures give glory," and what else? "And honor, and they give thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever," the 24 elders, look what they do. That's the church. They fall down. Finally, the church is on its face. Amen. Oh, the 24 elders, they fall down before Him who sits on the throne. And look what they do. They worship Him who lives forever and ever. And look what they do now. And they cast their crowns before the throne. And that's exactly what we're going to do. Lord, thank You for that crown of life, that victor's crown. But here's the truth. The only reason we had it is because of You. We're not worthy. We didn't do one thing in our own strength. We did it by the power of another, the Holy Spirit. We didn't do one thing without Your grace. It was all by Your grace. It was all by Your mercy. Jesus said, "Without Me, you can do nothing." But with Jesus, you can do anything. Amen. And we take that crown off in heaven, all the church, not just 24 of us. 24 means the completed. It means all the church. Can you imagine all the church, the bride of Christ, from Acts 2 to the rapture? There we are. We see the rainbow. We see the colors flashing. You know, we see it all. We see the cherubim, the eyes. We see all of that. We hear the voices of all creation singing and praising God. And we just say, "Oh Lord, here. Take it." And it says the next word there in our text is "saying." You see, that's very important, because who is saying it? It's the church. It's the 24 elders. And you better learn. We better learn this hymn right now, because we're going to be singing it. And what do the elders, the 24 elders, say to the church? They say, "Oh, we're not worthy, Lord. Here's my crown. You're worthy, oh Lord, to receive glory, to receive honor, to receive power." Why? "For You, Father, You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." The King James says they were created for Your pleasure. Oh, for us, let us turn away from the world, for us to detox from this world that is passing away, that's going to pass into the night, that's already been judged by God. It's just waiting for it to be the fulfillment to take place. Let us be like Isaiah. Whenever he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he saw God. He saw Jesus sitting on the throne. He went, "Oh my gosh." He said, "Oh, this is unbelievable. I see Him and now I know who I am." Remember what he said? He said, "I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among an unclean people." He said, "Listen, oh Lord," he said, I am man. "Woe is me, for I am man." And You are holy. You're a holy God. You follow me? If we could just see that. And he says, Isaiah goes, oh, I'm undone. I am ruined. I'm coming unraveled at the seams. Listen to me now. Why does God have the right to judge this world, to judge the devil, to judge this creation? Because he created it. He created all things. It belongs to him. And it says there that God created you. He created me. He created all things, and he did it for his pleasure. That's why we're here. I love that. People say, I don't like that. Well, I like it because at least it tells me why I'm here. I'm here because God finds pleasure in me. He finds pleasure in you. If you didn't, you wouldn't be here. That makes people mad. You know, listen, what do you mean? I exist because of him. I exist because of his pleasure. Come on, give me a break. I don't like that. Well, live for your own pleasure. Live for your own self. And you're going to end up sad, lonely, frustrated, fruitless, empty. And you're going to try everything from birth to death, A to B. You're going to try many, many things along that way to satisfy your heart, to satisfy your life. And you're going to find out that all the money in the world won't satisfy you. All the power in the world won't satisfy you. All kinds of sex is not going to satisfy you. No. Man was made for God. Our hearts are made for God to fill them. And without God in our lives, we are empty. Our life is vain. It's a life of emptiness. God says, listen, I love you. You bring me pleasure. I created you because I want you to be with me forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. God says, I have a purpose for you. I have a plan for you. And may I say that the devil has a plan for maybe, well, he does for everyone. And you know what that plan is? Is that you spend eternally in hell with him. Because he knows that his time is short. He knows where his destiny is. He knows God's word. Do you listen to me? It says in the Bible in Revelation 20, verse 15, it says, and everyone's name who is not written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into eternal fire, into the lake of fire. That's a horrible thing. Please don't go there, and please don't be restless. I'm not finished. This is when the Spirit of God is moving. Don't quench that. This is when the Lord is hovering over his people, over his church, over those that may be in this congregation that are not saved. He's saying, I want you. I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. It's not hell. I don't want you to go to hell. Listen, did you know that Matthew 25:41 says that God didn't create hell for man? He created it for the devil and his angels. No. Yeah. And you say, some of you are sitting here this morning, maybe you're saying to me, you know, Bill, why are you teaching Revelation on a Sunday morning? Why don't you just do it on Wednesday night and do something that we really need? I mean, because, you know, the truth of the matter is chapter 4, I mean, what's it going to do for me? What's chapter 4 going to do for me this morning? This is future. How is it going to help me right now? Do you know what I'm going through? The warfare, I'm out of a job, or my finances are, I'm broke and I'm sick and you know what? I'm just hurting. You need chapter 4. You know what you really need? What we all need? We need a fresh vision of the throne and the one who sits upon it. That's what is needed this morning, and the one who is sitting at his right hand. Amen? Listen, I'm going to ask you a question. This is our future. We're going to be caught up. We're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. This is our future, heaven. But I'm going to ask you a question. Did you go to heaven this morning? You can go to heaven every day. You can go to heaven tonight. I went to heaven this morning. Did you see anything? Didn't see anything, but I went. Oh, Bill, how do you get there? Well, how do you get there? In other words, it's called the throne of grace. Remember? It said, let us therefore come boldly. Hebrews 4:16, come boldly. The highest form of confidence. Come boldly to the what? Throne of grace. Grace. Well, where's the throne of grace located? Heaven. I went there, did you? In other words, we can go to heaven anytime. You're saying, my finances are bad. Go to the throne of grace. But my marriage is in shame. Go to the throne of grace. But my body, go to the throne of grace. It's not the throne of judgment. It's the throne of grace. And you know what it says that we can do when we get there? It says that we may, what's that next word? Obtain. Say that with me. Obtain. When you go to heaven, you can go to heaven when you get off. Go to Luby's. You're going to pray for your food. You better go to heaven if you're going to be praying there and eating there. Do you understand? You can. You this morning you go. You open up your holy, holy Lord, and you're immediately in the presence of the Lord. You're in the throne room. He says, "Come on in. Come boldly." Because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know it's time to quit. Just hold on. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to come boldly because of the blood, because of his death. By virtue of your relationship, you're now my son, you're my daughter. You come boldly. Come with confidence. Come with freedom of speech. Come boldly to the throne, not of judgment, but the throne of unmerited favor for my sons and for my daughters. And he says, and when you come, he says, I want you to come boldly. And the reason is that you may obtain. If you go to the throne of grace, you don't have to leave empty handed. When you go to heaven, you don't leave empty handed. It says that you may obtain something. Oh, Lord, here I am. I know I don't see you, but I know in my spirit, I know that I'm there with you. I know God the Father, you're on the throne. Jesus, you're at the right hand. I know the cherubim are all around because they're always where the throne is. I know you're there and I know you hear me. For you always hear me. For the Bible says your ears are always open to the prayers of the righteous. I know that you hear me. I know that you will always hear me. I know that you love me and that your love will never change for me. And I'm coming. Oh God, here I am. I need to obtain. I am sick or my finances or my marriage or my children. I need to obtain. And God says, okay, here's what you're going to obtain. Mercy. You will obtain mercy. And then it says something else. In Hebrews 4:16, talking about going to heaven, talking about chapter 4, talking about our position and our practice. And I'm going there and I say, oh Lord, yes, that I may obtain mercy. And here it is. Oh, what I need the most. And find something. When I go there, I'm not only going to obtain mercy, I'm going to find something. It says, find, what's that word? Grace. Grace, the unmerited, divine, perfect favor of Almighty God on you that you stand in 24/7. He says, oh, you come. Come on into heaven. Come on right now. Oh, you haven't got your crown yet, but one day you will. But come on right now. And you're going to find grace. You can go to heaven anytime. What do you mean chapter 4 doesn't mean anything? What do you mean it doesn't have any relevance? We have to get a fresh vision of God, a fresh vision of a throne room. And he says that you might find grace. And here's the big one. And what? Help. You need help? I'm falling apart. Listen, you know what this generation is trying to do? This generation is trying to correct everyone chemically. Just take this and it'll correct all your woes and everything else. We're living in a chemical time, a chemical generation, chemically correcting everything. Your kid won't be quiet. You're acting up in class. You know, he's just too wild. Well, listen, I acted up in class. I was a hellion. I was, but my teachers loved me. They didn't try to shove a pill down my throat to make me calm. They took me out in the hall and they wore me out. When we go to heaven, when we go to the throne room, when we have a proper vision of God, we don't just obtain, oh, that mercy. We just don't find grace. It says we find something else. Help. And here's when we find it. In time of need. What do you need? Did you go to heaven this morning? Did you enter in? Are you expecting God to do something in your life? Are you expecting God to answer you no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, no matter how hard, no difficult? Is your Father in heaven not strong enough to help you? Bill, are you beating me? I'm loving you. I'm reminding you. Because I look at this and I say, oh Lord, there is no one like you. No wonder the psalmist said, he said, oh come. And he said, let us prostrate ourselves. Let us worship. That's what worship means, to prostrate oneself. He says, let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our maker. Why? For he is God. And we are his people. The people of his pasture. Now listen to this part. And the sheep of his hand. Oh, church, listen to me. God loves you. Heaven is real. The catching away of the church is real. The great tribulation period is real. And you can go to heaven anytime you want to. It's available for you. My question is this. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Does Jesus live in your heart? Today, I'm certainly not trying to frighten you. I would never do that. But I'm saying, you don't know. Maybe today is the day the church is gone. There's nothing to prevent us from leaving today. All God has to do is turn to Jesus and go get him. Maybe it's today. Maybe it's tomorrow. I don't know. If you don't know Jesus, how long are you going to sit on the fence? How long are you going to gamble with your eternal life, your eternal soul? Jesus would say, come. Come right now. Come to me. If you don't know the Lord, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you've never ever once asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Lord, if you've never asked that, or if you're unsure in your life, I give you the opportunity right now, right this minute, as our heads are bowed and every Christian is praying. If you don't know Christ, you've never asked him to come into your heart, I want you to do something. God wants you to do something. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. Now listen carefully. No one's looking around right now. This is between you and God only. But if you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, take a step of faith, would you? Be a man or a woman of courage right now, would you please? You'll never regret this. You'll never regret it. Don't get out of your chairs. But just lift your hand up and put it down and say, Bill, I pray. I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord. Just lift it high, put it right back down. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Quickly. Don't play games. This is serious, holy time. Put your hand up, put it right back down. Anyone else? Yes, I see. God bless you. Said, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I wanted to ask him into my heart. Anyone else? Quickly. Before I conclude, last call. Then you who lifted your hands, I want you to pray with me right now. I want you to pray this prayer. And church, I want you to help me. Pray with me now. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died for me. That he took my sin. Thank you that you created me for your pleasure. And you want me. And I want you. I want Jesus to be my Lord. So right this minute, I confess with my mouth. And I really believe in my heart. Jesus is Lord. And you raised him from the dead. You promised in your word that if I would confess that and believe it in my heart, that you would save me and Jesus would be my Lord. I believe. Thank you now for saving me. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Father, there's no one like you. There's no one, oh God, you're so wonderful. Oh Lord, what a day. How fortunate we are that we can be in your presence. How fortunate we are that we can call you Father. How fortunate we can be in a place and see people being saved. They just came into the kingdom. Sisters now, brothers now, family now. Fill them to overflowing with your Spirit and keep them, Father. In Jesus' name.